In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This morning's sermon is based on the epistle reading from James chapter 5. St. James writes, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus, of course, has overcome and defeated all sin. Yet the sin that Jesus has defeated still dwells in your flesh and in my flesh. Sin still leads us on a pathway towards death. And along the pathway is illness that we are all prone to, suffering and sorrow. Indeed, our health problems, as the national discussion is leading us to, can even bankrupt us. Trying to keep our health, we can go broke paying the doctors. And it is so expensive, we have to ask, can I afford it? Some say, yes, we can, and others say, no, we can't. And so, that being the case, practical-minded people among us, or maybe even those that are a little bit cynical in their minds, may ask, so what good is this victory that Jesus has over sin and illness and death if we are so prone to it here in this life? And the answer is an important one. It makes all the difference in the world. If we had to face all of these sadnesses and sorrows without a Savior, we might for a while be able to be smug. We might be able to stand up with a big chest and say, I will stand against this cancer and I will fight against it and I will fight it to the death until I win. But in the end, everyone dies, and our survivors may say, boy, they were brave in the face of death. They fought a great battle. But if we fight that battle on our own, in the end, we lose. And the loss is not only death, but at that time, the devil will grin at us. He will show us all of those sins that we have sinned from the time we are a youth until the time we die. And he say, nice try. But these are all yours, and you're stuck with them forever. You are now mine. That's what it's like without a Savior. But if we can have faith, and if we have faith, we stand in the face of all of those trials and troubles, not on our own two feet, which would certainly slip and fall, but wrapped up in the heart and in the arms of a Savior. The one who could fight these things and indeed overcome them and triumph over them. The one who loved us, Jesus Christ our Savior, wrapped in his heart and wrapped in his arms, we face those struggles with the power of prayer. That says, I stand not alone in these trials, but Jesus and his righteousness, his salvation is wrapped around me. Savior, save me, and the Savior who is with us surely will. And though in faith we may now and then flounder, and death may even swallow us up, when we see the devil's frightening face bringing all of our sins to our eyes and saying, those are yours and now you are mine, wrapped in Jesus, we can confess and say, I am not. I may indeed be a sinner, but I have a Savior who has borne and taken away my sins, and I don't belong to my sins. I don't belong to you, Satan. I belong to him. And that's what we want to see today as the power of faith. The power of faith is prayer, that wrapped in a victorious Savior, we can pray that we be saved and know that we will. And wrapped in that glorious Savior, we can confess him to the devil, to the world, to our enemies, to to our friends, the power of faith is that Christ dwells within us to speak light into darkness, salvation and security in the face of death and devil. May God grant us that power of faith, which is the power of prayer and the power of confession. Our text in St. James speaks in such a way that we must confess what we plainly observe in life, that being a Christian does not exempt us from the worries, the cares, and the problems of life, nor of the joys in this world. We very much live in the world. And in the kingdoms of this world, God has told us, you get what you work for. He says, by the sweat of your brow, you shall eat your bread. And he says, if a man work not, neither shall he eat. And that is the law of God. And that law of God, that we get what we earn, is as much God's word as is his gospel. And so it is true and remains in this world. We work and we earn things. And yet some things are out of our price range. Some things are so costly and precious that we can work all we want and we can never afford it. Take universal health insurance, for instance. And I'm not talking about a government-owned program or anything in this world, but real universal health insurance. Insurance that is a guarantee that you will never get sick, but that you will always be healthy. A guarantee that all people will not get sick and die, but will have universal health. That's really what universal health insurance is. And we can't afford it. We could stop farming, we could stop all of the professions that men are gainfully employed in, and dedicate all human effort upon all of the planet to this one goal of taking away illness so that we can have universal health. And I think you all know immediately that expending all human effort in that way, we will come up short, which means we can earn all that we can towards it, and it's not enough. We can't afford it. It's too precious. It's too much. We can't afford universal health insurance. And the question is why? It's because the problem of illness is the problem of sin. If we had no sin, or if we could pay something to God in order to satisfy the bill and the guilt of sin and illness and death that results from sin, then we wouldn't have to beg and pray to God when we get sick. We could demand it. We could say to him, I've paid the debt. I've paid the debt of my sin. Or I'm a holy person and I have gotten sick and it's not fair that I get sick. You have to heal me. And God would smile at us because God is a just God. And he would say, you're right, you're a holy person. You don't deserve to suffer and to get sick. And he'd have to take it away. And he gladly would. But instead of demanding, because we all sin, we must pray. And we must beg to God for help when we encounter illness, death, or any of God's enemies that prey upon us. When they prey upon us, we must pray to him. Because we're not God's workers. We're not his slaves. We're not people that earn things before God, because we cannot pay God. It's a different pay scale than we have to manage. And instead of being workers, we are something else. You see, God has paid the debt. God has paid the price for us. He sent his eternal Son into our flesh. He bore our sin and paid the price that the law holds against us because of our sins. And laying his perfect life upon the line in the bottom line there on the cross, He says it's finished, which means the deal is done. It's all paid for. Universal health insurance is ours in Jesus Christ. It's not what we earned. It's what we have in Jesus. And when by the power of the Holy Spirit the gospel is preached to us and this message of the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ is placed into our hearts, and when we are adopted again into God's family through the blessed waters of holy baptism, we are not slaves, we are not workers. Through God's Son, we are God's children. And when we have a Father in heaven and we are his children, then when we stand in the midst of an affliction we can't handle, we do what every disabled and unable and unequipped child does. He says, "Dad, help me. Dad, I have a problem that I can't solve. Dad, I have a debt that I can't pay. What can I do?" And the Father smiles and says, "I will help you, my child." And so we pray. It's commanded in Scripture. He wants us to pray. It says in our Scripture here, if anyone is suffering among you, let him pray. Let him beg to God as a child begs his father. Let him pray. And God has promised not only to listen, but to answer. Let us therefore turn from our ignorant feeling of security. If we don't have an illness or something biting on our leg, we think we are safe. God has placed us in this world of dangers in order to teach us something. He wants to teach us of faith. He wants us to recognize, even when we're not sick, that there are problems outside of us. There is the devil. There is death. There is everything that is awaiting us on this road that is bigger for us than we can handle. And to recognize it and quit being so secure. Realize we're in trouble in this world. That's the first part of faith. And knowing that we're in trouble, then realizing that we have help in God. Practicing that when we get in trouble immediately, instead of thinking we can stand on our own two feet and defeat the problems, to retreat in prayer to our Heavenly Father, who alone can overcome all the problems that we will face and who has promised to listen. The temporary evils of this world can indeed, if we heed them, if they frighten us away from God, if they embitter us against God, the temporary evils of this world can indeed take us away from God forever. But in faith we can stand. When God's word and his promise and his salvation in Jesus Christ is wrapped around us, then even if we are surrounded by trouble, even if we are surrounded by the lies of the devil that entice us, even if we are surrounded by enemies, children of the world, that hate the word of God and what we stand for, wrapped in Christ, we can stand. And standing in Christ, all of those problems can fuss and muss at us, and they do. But standing in Christ, all of that raging fire will burn itself out. All of those storms and clouds that are over us today will someday dissipate. And standing with Christ, we stand forever. Even when heaven and earth pass away in fire, and according to Scripture, they will, wrapped in Christ, we stand firm because Christ has had the victory over it all. Faith, then, is the means by which we receive this Jesus and all his benefits. Faith is the means by which we know Christ's promises that he speaks to us and he remains then in us and with us in those promises, even though sometimes we can't see him and he may seem to abandon us. When the Holy Spirit brings his words of promises into our hearts, it is not just information or a future hope. It is Jesus himself who is anchored into our hearts in order to keep us secure. And as faith is created and sustained by Christ's words, and that faith retains Christ and his words, then faith retaining Christ cannot help but speak. It's the word that comes into us, and it's the word that we live by, and it's the word that then speaks in our mouth. And that's why the text says, the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Why? Because the righteous man is not the prayer. He has no righteousness in himself. If he were left to his righteousness, his holiness, he would fail completely and his prayer would be worthless. But the prayer of a righteous man is the prayer of one who is anchored in Christ, the one who has received Christ's righteousness and holiness that is given to us in faith, the one who stands with Christ. When he prays, he has the solution to the problem he's praying about with him. He has Jesus. And it's not the prayer that lifts up the sick person and makes him well. It is Jesus, the one who is with the prayer. It says the Lord will raise him up. It doesn't say the prayer will raise him up. The Lord will raise him up. And integrated with that, in any physical benefit that God gives us through prayer, is the eternal benefit of the forgiveness of sins, which is why it says here, he will raise him up, not only physically, but spiritually. If he has committed any sins, and who hasn't? If he has committed any sins, they are forgiven him. And as a person seeing the calamities of the body and the physical stresses must pray unto the Lord, because that prayer and mighty word is in his heart that overcomes all of these things. The spiritual maladies are the most important. If you would pray for those who are ill, what about those who are spiritually sick? What about those who are wandering from the faith? The epistle specifically talks about those who wander. What does it mean? It means instead of being with Christ and his word, instead of eating his body and blood faithfully as we promise in our baptism and confirmation, instead of hearing God's word regularly, which is the voice of our shepherd and the righteous one in our ears, wandering is abstaining from that. Wandering is thinking television is more important than Jesus' word. Wandering is thinking that sleeping longer is more important than Jesus' word. Wandering is thinking that working is more important than Jesus' word. Wandering is thinking that my pleasures in this world are more important than Jesus' words. And when a true Christian sees someone wandering, their heart breaks. They can have the Savior. They can have the eternal treasure in heaven. And they are pursuing a love that's going to take them from the one who has loved them to the cross. They are forsaking Jesus and wandering from the shepherd. It says here in this text, my brothers. It doesn't talk to pastors. It's talking to the brotherhood. It's talking to you. And it's talking to me. My brothers, if anyone among you, among the believers, wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And Jesus in the gospel today says the opposite. But if salt has lost its saltiness, if the Christian will not restore the one who is rotting in sin who he sees around him, if the salt has lost its saltiness, it is fit for nothing but to be thrown on the road and trampled upon. Jesus' words. Faith confesses Christ to the wanderer. Faith turns the sinner it sees wandering away from Christ to bring the gospel of repentance that we have in our own hearts. We don't correct the wanderer as someone that is holier than them. We correct the wanderer by saying, I'm a sinner too. You and I both need to kneel at the foot of the cross and receive the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness. As St. Paul says, with the heart we believe and are justified, and with the mouth we confess and are saved. What we believe, we pray. What we believe, we confess. Why? Because it's the Word of God. Because it's a living Word. Because it's the Spirit of an infinite God that dwells within us. And therefore, the Word of God is like a flame, a pent-up flame that desires to break out and to go out and to spread into all the world. And if we restrain that word out of fear in us, we will do nothing but smother it so that in our own hearts, the flame will go out. May the Lord be a living fire in our hearts. May he save us by justifying us through faith in Jesus Christ. And may that pent-up fire come leaping out of us in words of powerful prayer that brings the Savior to sinners. Words of light that bring those in darkness from their wandering to the Savior and his truth, Jesus Christ, our Lord. To him be all the glory. Amen. And may the peace that gives us that surpasses our understanding then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.